Please stand for our reading from Luke chapter 2. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governing Syria. And everyone went to register, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the town of Nazareth into Judea, to the town of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was from the house and family line of David. He went to be registered with Mary, his wife, who was pledged to him in marriage and was expecting a child. And so it was that while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which it will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior was born for you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude from the heavenly army praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward mankind." Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the books that I use to teach Bible history has a picture of Adam and Eve after they've been kicked out of the Garden of Eden. In the artist's mind, it must have been several years later because Cain, their firstborn, looks like he's about 12, and Abel looks like he's about 6. The picture also has some of the fruits of their labors, because when they're removed from the Garden of Eden, they needed to see to their own affairs, and so there's a humble shelter, and some wooden fences have been assembled. What I find most interesting about the picture, though, are the poses and faces of Adam and Eve. Adam is resting his chin on top of his hands as he leans on his hoe. Eve is sitting down with a tattered mop in her hands. Both are looking at Abel, who is contentedly playing with sheep. And the expression on both of their faces is best described with the word tired. They're not exactly sad. They certainly aren't beaming brightly either, though. Adam is tired of hoeing out the thorns and thistles that infest the ground. Eve is tired of cleaning that which so very quickly just gets dirty again. This artist understood what life is like. Particularly as we age, children still have some get up and go. And it seems that the artist understood this too. Cain and Abel, they don't look tired. They look like they're ready to tootle about. Adam and Eve, though, look like they're ready for vacation or retirement. But wait a minute. Will that solve their problems? Not quite. Vacations and retirement aren't the fountain of youth. They don't make us into children again. About all that they can manage to do for us is to offer us a little more pleasant way to pass the time. No hoeing or mopping. I'm going to be honest about what's going on here. Some of you might get mad at me for this, but I think you have to acknowledge the truth of it. As we age, we get closer to death. Practically every part of ourselves progressively breaks down. Our strength goes, our flexibility goes, our curiosity goes, our mind goes, our energy goes. You see, In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The curse of death hangs over us all. Now, what have I done? Now, I gone and wrecked our holly jolly Christmas? That depends. Depends on how you answer this crucial question. Is there anything that can be done about death? Is there anything that can be done about this curse of death that hangs over us? If the answer is no, then the best that we can do probably is just to try to ignore it. And there's a lot of ways to do that. You can eat, drink, be merry. You can get drunk on the sentimentality of Christmas's past. You can spend your hard-earned cash for stimulants, some new toy or gadget that will allow you not to be bored for a while, not to feel so tired for a while. Have you noticed how hard it is to buy a gift that an old person really enjoys? That's because they're all strung out. They've all been there and done that. A child, on the other hand, all you really need to give them is a big cardboard box. Old people need new cars or to win the lottery. All of these stimulants are ways to try to deal with the curse of death that hangs over us without actually facing it. It's kind of like cold medicine. Cold medicine does nothing to make the cold actually go away any faster. All that it can do is alleviate some of the symptoms. Although cold medicine helps, we all know that it isn't the real deal. Decongestants make it so that you can breathe out of your nose, but your nose still feels funny. There's no replacing the vim and vigor that returns to us naturally once the cold has finally left us. And so all the stimulants that we buy are like shuffling along with cold medicine while stubbornly denying that we have a cold. Nobody knows of anything better, and so it's expected that we all continue to shuffle along, taking our stimulants as we can get them. This is a hopeless and depressing way of looking at life, and so I can understand why some of you might be irritated. But this reaction is built on the firm belief that there isn't anything that can be done about death, and so we might as well cope. Believe it or not, something can be done about death. Not only can be done, but has been done. Furthermore, it doesn't just deal with death itself, but with all the slowing down and the irritation and the dissatisfaction that leads up to it. The cold that we have had since the moment we were conceived in our mother's womb has a cure, not just a way to treat the symptoms. We've never known what it's like to live without this cold, without death, and all that leads up to it weighing us down. But there is a cure, and this cure is what is so vitally important about Christmas. The angel says to the shepherds that he has good news of great joy. What's the good news? A Savior was born for you. When we use a word frequently, we tend to become desensitized to it, and I think this is what happens with the word Savior. It's hardly possible to understand the word without experience salvation. But we can imagine it, though. If we were stuck in a burning building and the fireman came, put his ladder up to the window and pulled us out and we came down to the ground in safety, we would start to know what a Savior is. But this is quite hypothetical. I don't know if any one of us has been stuck in a burning building. Let's talk about something we do know. We've felt the blues of life, which come with the curse of death. We know drudgery. We know boredom, sadness, the restlessness of Adam and Eve, hoeing and mopping, the lack of curiosity, the lack of get up and go, the frustration, the impatience, the anger. There is salvation from all of these things in the Savior who was born for you. He gives you a new heart that you need. Furthermore, we can also speak of what is scariest of all. We can speak of the ending to those nightmares where we somehow get caught and die. Unless Christ should come back first, this is what will happen to each one of us. We'll get caught by something. Jesus is the Savior who was born for us, for that too. The words that we say at the graveside of a Christian are not empty. These words might be said at your graveside. We now commit the body of our brother or sister to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But that's not the end. We do that in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. Jesus is the Savior for us from the cold, dark grave. When the time is right, he will cause us to rise to life, cured from that cold, cured from death, and like we say, after a long cold, we will finally feel like ourselves, but for the very first time. Nobody will have to tell us to be energetic or curious or joyful or any of the other good things that we associate with youth, because we'll already be these things. We won't be tired anymore. If your bodies hurt now, they won't hurt anymore. All of that will be passed away as that which is old. Behold, the new has come. All of this is because a Savior has been born for you. Something to keep in mind here, though, we have not yet been resurrected. We have to wait. Until that time comes, we'll still feel the effects of this fallen world. When someone becomes a Christian, their lives are not transformed into paradises. There's no promise that they will have less suffering or more pleasure. This can make unbelievers wonder, what good is it to be a Christian? Technology, hoeing and mopping, seem to hold out more promise of making us happy so long as we try hard enough and never give up. And there's some truth to this too, as we've talked about. Some of the symptoms can be addressed, but technology will never progress to the point where we will be redeemed through technology from the devil, from death, from hell, and be reconciled to our Creator. Only the blood of God, only the blood of Jesus can do that, who was born in a stable in Bethlehem. And so there are two things that I think we as Christians should keep in mind. First, be patient. In times past, this was well known as a good Christian virtue. It's kind of fallen off our radar in modern times. Perhaps it's because we've been able to fix so many things that we think that we can fix everything. We don't want to be patient. But the things that we've talked about tonight cannot be fixed by anything other than the resurrection from the dead. This is still in the future, and so we must wait. God will help us while we wait. And when that time comes, believe me, it will be worth the wait. As it says in Revelation, they will hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of them will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. First, be patient. Second, don't let the way that you feel mislead you. There's a lot of pressure at Christmas to feel merry and joyful. There's an expectation that opening gifts has to make us happy. What if it doesn't? Are your emotions so powerful that they're able to undo the work of God? Do your emotions change what Jesus did as a Savior for you? Of course not. Paul says that we carry around the treasure of salvation in jars of clay. Jars of clay aren't known for their resiliency. The treasure of salvation is one thing, jars of clay is another. And so it happens that as we Christians, we experience hardship and pain and frustration and heartache and sadness and tiredness and all the other things that go along with this old world. At the same time, though, we are being renewed inwardly day by day. What he's referring to there is the promise of God that we hold to by faith. And so it might very well be the case that we are sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. That's what Paul says. Or poor and yet making everyone rich. Or as having nothing and yet possessing everything. It's okay to feel tired or sad or any other thing like that. That's just the jar of clay being a jar of clay. Here's what's important. Where's your treasure? And what do you hope? If you believe that Jesus is your Savior, then your treasure will not disappoint you. We aren't in control of our feelings as much as we might think that we are. Sad things make us sad. Happy things make us happy. Why lie about such things or pretend? Things are the way they are. We don't need to be afraid of reality. Reality, because of Jesus, is on our side in the end. When salvation is complete, when death and all that leads up to it is put away, then we won't need anyone to tell us to be happy. We will be happy because we won't be able to help but be anything but. Until that time, catch as catch can. Enjoy whatever happiness comes your way. Although we're under the curse of death, God still gives us a lot of good and happy times. It's my sincere wish that such good and happy and lively times are given to each and every one of you this Christmas. But remember that you being blessed does not depend on that. What that depends on is what your God does. He has loved you, and he has sent his Son into this dying world to open up everlasting life. This he gives to you as a gift that is to be held by faith until he brings about the fullness of it. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.